Good morning. So I have the privilege to bring the message to you today. And I picked the title, Growing in Harmony in the Body of Christ. I used Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. I think it's on my heart to point out to the Word, and the Word can give us so much power, wisdom, joy, and comfort. My name is Christian Kreisler. I'm not the pastor. As you heard, Pastor Jeff is still on sabbatical. Pastor Harry is on a retreat, and so here I am. To give you a brief background for the ones that do not know me, me and my family are attending IBCD for 16 years now. My wife is from the States, from Iowa, and I'm from Austria, and we do speak some kind of German there. It's not always easy to understand, so I'm sticking to English today, but I'm not a native English speaker, so please consider that. I'll try to do my best. It's also the first time that I'm standing here in front of you, so it is. I'm not studied, but I do study the Word. And my profession is I'm a musician, so for me today is kind of It seemed to me like I have to write a symphony without being trained to do that. So, I do want to start with a short. This is the theater that I'm playing in, and I do want to start with a short excerpt from a musical poem. And you'll see where this will go. Well, we'll go with that. And it should start now. Yeah. Impressive, isn't it? This music is by Richard Strauss, and it's based on Friedrich Nietzsche's philosophical novel Thus Spoke Zarathustra, which tells a story about the Übermensch, or in English, superhuman, Zarathustra. And one of the famous quotes of his are, God is dead. So I won't go down that road talking about Nietzsche's views or philosophies and all the other philosophies that try to negate God. Kubrick is using God's creation the universe just to impress people. I think that's pretty cool. But I do want to challenge you a little bit. You heard a wonderful performance of this one, but I found something else. That music got this cat quite disturbed, didn't it? So, what happened? Why is this not so satisfying to listen to? Even for a cat. It is, as far as you can hear, it's the same piece of music. So, what does it make the one time pleasurable and the other time not so much? What is necessary to get a harmonious result? First one, everybody might like. The second one, nobody really wants to be part of. So, coming back to my background is music. I started to play violin. I'm a member of an orchestra in Duisburg, and I did find a picture of us playing this year, and you can see me here on the second desk. So I'm really a musician, I'm not just faking it. So to play in an orchestra and to play together and to have a result that satisfies people, you have to meet quite some hurdles and qualifications to get all these musicians working together. I sat down and got roughly 17 points together. It sounds quite a lot. Here's an orchestra. And the first thing is presence. You just have to be there and be part of it. The second is you have to tune. You have to come to the same pitch or speak the same language. You become one body, all these single musicians coming together. You're not alone. You have to communicate with each other. We are using the language of music, but we still have to communicate with each other. You can't play by yourself. Honesty, and we'll talk about that later. To get a good performance, you have to prepare individually. You need commitment, and you need a good attitude, the right attitude, to get to a result. You need to be responsible. You need to be reliable. You need obedience. We'll also talk about that later. You have to stick to the text, to the music that you're playing. So it's, I put it in adherence to text. Even with the same text, you might get different interpretations. You will have to support each other, because to play together. You have to, yeah, you can't just be on your own. With that, you need patience and humility. You can't put yourself first all the time. You have to submit to a leader, to leadership, and you have to trust your conductor, and you have to give each other training to get better. So, orchestra, all these qualities come together. The orchestra I'm talking about has, depending on the program that they're playing, between 60 and 140 musicians. These musicians need an extra leader to organize them, and this position is called for an orchestra conductor. Well, yeah, here's the conductor. And what's the role of a conductor? He's master of time and tempo. So he can say how fast and slow and when to start. Everything he is equipping everybody to play together. He's looking for unity. He takes care of discipline. He's making sure that also everybody's using the same text. He's making decisions. He's making decisions about the interpretation. He decides what to rehearse, what to repeat, and in this kind, it's challenges, and he's putting trials in front of the musicians to get to a result. He's emphasizing different instrument groups and players. He takes care that people can rehearse and get better. That's training. He's equipping people. He has to adjust when certain groups do not play well together, so he has to take care of that. And he's the ultimate decision maker, especially in a performance situation. He is responsible for the outcome of a performance. During my time at the admin team, it became clear to me that a lot of these characteristics apply to us as the body of Christ. If you exchange the conductor, take the conductor away, and put Jesus there, he's the final authority for us. And he takes care of all these other points that I just pointed out for the conductor. And how does he do that? He has given us his word. So Jesus is our final authority. I do exchange the word training with discipleship, because it's a little bit clearer for us. And I added Jesus' disciples there as representatives of the body of Christ. He put them into leadership. So they are under Jesus, taking the same qualities and expectations up that Jesus has put on them and giving them on to the body of Christ. So the leaders have different roles than the church body. Leadership is under Jesus, and the leadership is leading here the orchestra. We take the orchestra away. Let's get them away and put the church body in there. And suddenly we can see that all these points also apply to the church body. This shall lead you to answer the question for yourself: are you up in taking the challenge to look into your personal life, but also in your church life, how you how you grow, how you use these responsibilities that we have in growing the church body and growing in the church body. As Hebrews says, stir each other up to love and good works. I would like you to understand that what is needed for getting a good and harmonious result within the body of Christ, heading to the ultimate goal to becoming the worthy bride of Christ. This needs individual decisions by each one of us to participate, support, and mature as we strive to become the good and faithful servant. As Matthew 25 writes, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So this is kind of his encouragement for us to keep going, to keep learning, so we can enter the joy of Jesus. I will take these points and look a little more into detail of them. The first one was presence. This is quite a short one. If you don't come, you cannot participate in the body. It is important for the... You have Romans here, Romans 12. "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we though many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." So we can't just be by ourselves a church body. We cannot fulfill all the things that have to function within a body. So we have to be there. And here is the whole passage of the two verses of Hebrews. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Just imagine an orchestra where members, though they are needed because of the musical score, don't come. I've experienced that, not very often, that in a performance we couldn't start because one of the important actors or musicians were missing or too late. It's a very uncomfortable situation. I can tell you that. The second one is tuning. In an orchestra, that is more obvious. As instruments change their pitch, the height of the tone, because of temperature and humidity and their condition. So at the beginning of every rehearsal or performance, the musicians have to tune their instruments. The same is happening here in church. We are worshiping together and we're praying together. I would call it tuning in to God. That includes leaving behind thoughts and actions that separate us from God. John 4 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." In Romans, we read, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Second Chronicles says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." What an awesome promise. This is a very important part of our service. But I would also point out, it's also when we have meetings, when we have trainings, when we sign up somebody, it's really important that you come, that you do what you said you would do, that you commit. Well, we'll hear about commitment later. Next one is one body, which can strive for the same goal. In the orchestra, this is to perform together as one big instrument. In the church body, it's the united worship of Christ. First Peter says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possessions, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. And now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Next point, communication. In an orchestra, you cannot play by yourself. You must play with others. You don't use words, you use the language of music. You interact with each other. In our church body, healthy relationships are the key to functioning properly. Communication is vital. James is calling us, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Ephesians 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's like the music in the beginning. The second version did not really give grace to the ear. Honesty. In an orchestra, where every player is needed, you cannot pretend or you fake or lie about what you are doing. It will come to light, or better, to ear, if you cannot perform what is expected of you. It is much better to be honest about what your capabilities are. Ephesians is also addressing that, therefore, having put away falsehoods, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. 1 John 2 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And 2 Timothy is, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Next one is preparing individually. In an orchestra, you are expected to come prepared. In the biblical context, the parable of the 10 virgins came to my mind. When he says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with the lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, you get rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. And picking up on that, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Just it should point out for us that we have to prepare. We cannot just wait, and we cannot just rely on other people. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Commitment and right attitude. If you commit to play a part in an orchestra, you have to do it. Commitment also needs the right attitude. Commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be a yes and your no be a no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Oops. Responsibility. Every musician knows what they have to do, what their job is. Imagine if they would come to the rehearsal and wonder which instruments they should play that day, what chaos and disharmony there would be. As Christians, we should know what our jobs are, what we are committed to do. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To teach is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Then we have reliability. Colleagues have to be able to rely on you. If you miss your entrance or to play your part, it might tear down the others, sometimes even a whole orchestra. In church, we rely on each other. Each of you is given a specific role in the body of Christ that might mean for some to be more active in the foreground, for others maybe in the background. But as it is written, the eye is relying on the hands. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So we also have to respect that and be reliable. Then comes obedience. Partially, this also applies to submission to the leader, which we'll talk in a minute, but not only. As a musician, I have to play what is agreed on, and I have to stick to that. I cannot come up and say, today I don't feel like it, or I only want to play some Bach and no other composers. Obedience often means to give up something you would like to do or not to do. In Christ, we have the ultimate example of obedience. Philippians says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So a call to be obedient mirrors the obedience of Christ. Although he was son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Obedience is not always fun, but it is the right thing to do. We tell our kids to be obedient, and it's not always fun to do, but we know it's the right thing to do. And the same is what God wants from us. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. John 15, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I think I have one more here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So. For me, the next one is a big one, adherence to the text. It seems obvious. If I would doubt the accuracy of the music I was playing every day, I would be one of an unhappy and frustrated musicians. When I play, when I perform, I totally rely on the music I have in front of me. I cannot say I do not agree with the passage, maybe from measure 2 to 4, or I'll disagree with a whole movement of a symphony. Therefore, I will skip that. The leader, the conductor, will have a score of the very piece to be performed, nothing else. But hopefully he might have studied about that piece, looked at autographs and manuscripts to check if he printed text is according to the original writings of the composer. And with all the bulk of evidence that we have today that proves the authenticity of the Bible, we still have sometimes more mature Christians that doubt and have questions and sometimes disagree with certain parts of the Bible. I looked it up. The recent count for manuscripts of the New Testament, if you only take the Greek manuscripts, are 5,856 at the moment. And altogether, with the non-Greek ones, we have 18,130 manuscripts. Compared with any other writings, this is, it's just outnumbering them by far. If you put those manuscripts on top of each other, you would get a pile of over a mile high. And the most manuscripts that we have from any other writing are maybe 4 feet high. So compared to that, there shouldn't be any question that the Bible is true. And then we have, that's what we have. Of course, there are other questions that might come up. Why do we know the Bible is true? Or isn't it circular reasoning to take claims of the Bible to prove it is the word of God? These are really important questions, but we won't go into those today. We rely on the word of God. 2 Timothy states, very important verse, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. As these verses and chapters in the Bible, are there verses and chapters in the Bible which are struggling with, that you don't understand, that seem impossible for you? Well, God has an answer for you that, but Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is not possible. But with God, all things are possible, confirming our limited understanding of things also. And then Jesus is affirming Scripture, Old Testament. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The man of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So he is affirming Scripture. He refers to this as being true. How can people say, I can't believe Jonah could survive 3 days in a big fish? We have no understanding. We can't understand everything. If Jesus is saying, I think it's true. I think it should help us to have more faith, even with the things we do not understand. We have some more encouraging scriptures here. 2 Peter, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them, through the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. What an awesome passage is an encouragement here. No, we didn't have this one. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. Disobeying the word is rejecting Jesus. If you do not listen to his word, we are rejected. Interpretations. So the orchestra musicians have agreed on playing the same piece of music, but my neighbor in the orchestra plays a phrase totally different to what I think is right. Yes, of course, it's possible, it's normal. We might even both have very good reasons for different interpretations. We might have read and learned a lot about the composer, the style, and so on, but in the orchestra, the group leader will try to guide us through our differences. We might need some peacemaking there, but we should find then the same interpretation. But the ultimate decision has the conductor, how the particular phrase or music piece is played. As Christians, we also might have a different view on interpretations on a passage or a verse, or even just a word. In these situations, we are called to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and do not lean on our own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Isaiah says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Again, our limit of understanding and grasping the awesomeness of God. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Proverbs warns us, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Comforting promise. God sees the whole picture, while we only see one tiny little corner of it. To trust in the Lord with all our heart means we can't place our own right to understand above his right to direct our lives the way he sees fit. When we insist on God always making sense to our finite minds, we are setting ourselves up for spiritual trouble. So we have to leave that behind. Next point was support. As one orchestra, we have to support each other. It would be sabotage if one musician would not step in and help a colleague. And it might be in a performance when somebody is struggling that his or her neighbor would step up and take over a part or adjust intonation or a tempo. Again, if there is no support, disharmony is right around the corner. In the church body, we are called to encourage and support one another. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Hebrews says, "Take care, brothers. lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It also reminds us that this is not something we can just do once a week. We have to do this every day, so we are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's crouching at our door. And it also calls us to hold each other accountable. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Here's the holding each other accountable, the admonishing part. Doing all that, we need patience. And I guess I lost the humility. Patience might be necessary when a group or another player has a difficult or complicated part to play. In church, biblically, we are pointed to the attitude of patience and humility, which is love. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulations, be constant in prayer. And with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and the unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Next point was submission to the leader. As much as every musician in an orchestra is an extremely well-trained instrumentalist and is a trained specialist, they will all have to submit to the ultimate leader, which is the conductor in the orchestra circumstance. We as Christians are called to not only submit to our leaders in the body, the leadership, but also in total to Christ, the head of the body. Obey your leaders. We're called to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we are also called to have joy in submitting. It's also not really something we like to have. Next verse, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. We can't just always have a happy life, we know that, but this is a reminder for us to be joyful even in the trials, in the times that are not so pleasurable. If we should submit, we also have to have trust in the leaders. To come to a harmonious result, we have to trust our leaders. The responsibility rests on them, as I've played out in the second word cloud that was talking about the leadership and what Jesus. In the orchestra, the conductor will do everything to keep the orchestra together and will share and interpret his vision of the music. with all the musicians together. In the church, we are called to trust the leaders, may it be in ministries, in the admin team, or the elders and the pastors. They have even more qualifications and responsibilities to care and shepherd the flock. So they have a lot more responsibilities in doing so. So submitting to them and trusting them is the right thing to do. Ultimately, we have to put our trust, of course, in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We had that already before. Discipleship, training, and teaching. In the orchestra, experienced musicians will teach inexperienced ones and will train them. And they will do this in a one-on-one situations, but they will also train them in the orchestra and also sometimes in performances, in live situations. In church, we are called, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. We can help each other, we can instruct one another, because we have the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Also, I think it's, nobody can put it into words, thank God. Master says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One more. Hello. For whatever was written in former days for your instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in according with Christ Jesus. And the final authority, it's putting the sermon in a sentence. The good news is that you are already participating as a professional in God's orchestras when you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have everything that you need. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead. The question here is, are you ready to participate, to engage, to commit? Jesus, who lives in us, wants us to live intentionally and joyfully in the body of Christ. Ephesians 3 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, a lot of scripture, a lot of pointing out to the word. I encourage you to get into the word, find a verse that is encouraging you, that you get pointed to, that you pray about, and that you put into action. For me, the point to the word is is the most important. It's the only thing that we can rely on. And I encourage you to take this up, this challenge, take this up. Might it be that you do the reading in a year, reading in 3 months, go through the Bible, read the Word of God, get familiar with the Word of God, put it in your lives, and become the harmonious orchestra of God. Amen.